I'm thankful for the privilege of being with you again in worship and to learn of God together. I hope this will be a fruitful time for you and for me as well. I'd like to mention to you that I put an outline for this sermon at both doors. If anyone doesn't have an outline, I would encourage you to get it. This was kind of a difficult subject and hard to follow, so I think the outline may help you as I go through it. If you don't have one, could I recommend that you go ahead and get one? So here now, the reading of God's Word, the Word of Life, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Walking in the light. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The word of the Lord. Please bow with me in a prayer. O Lord, we would see Jesus. Open our hearts to know you more. Show yourself to us, Lord. Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen. Our passage today, 1 John 1, it's the whole chapter, which is 10 verses, is in two sections, and I read those titles as I was reading scripture text. They are the titles that are in the ESV Bible, the English Standard Version. And I took the first as the title of the sermon, The Word of Life. The second one is Walking in the Light. We'll spend most of our time in the first section and finish with the second. You know, it's helpful to pause and think about language. It's a terrific gift from God that we have language. Words are so valuable and important to our lives, and it is a primary means that God has used to reveal Himself to us. There are other means as well, but God's Word is clearly the most complete and profound revelation that we have from God of Himself. In the first section of our text, John is giving us a tight summary telling of Jesus Christ. This section is all about Jesus Christ, even though he doesn't use his name in that text. It is all about Jesus Christ. It's a summary of what he has learned as an apostle in the 3 years that he discipled under Jesus Christ. I want to expand it a bit so you can get a brief picture of his experiences and why John has such confidence in Jesus Christ and his mission on earth, because as you read this passage, you can see the complete confidence that he has. Of course, this scripture is also written under the hand of God, and it's the inspired word of God. So we begin with the first phrase. I want to take these a phrase at a time. It says, that which was from the beginning. And here, John is talking about the Messiah, the Son of God. John described him in his introduction in his gospel in John 1:1-5. And there is a lot of similarity in 1 John 1:1-4 and the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1-5. And so I'm extracting some text from the gospel for us to consider, because it really expands and helps us see what John is saying in this very terse, very tight text that he has given us in 1 John. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Greek word for word that John is using here is logos. We get the term logo from that. It's like the image. It gives you an image of what it represents. That's what a logo is for. But in this case, it's a figure of speech consisting of the use of the name of one thing for that of another word, which it is an attribute of or with which it is associated. So in this case, I want to get to what the actual translation is according to a Greek lexicon, a reliable text and explanation. It means a definitive expression of the divine person of Jesus Christ. So in this case, word really has an elevated state in terms of meaning. It is talking about Jesus Christ himself. And because words are so important, they have been all through history. God speaking creation into being. You know, the spoken word is just so profoundly important all through Scripture. And so Jesus Christ is the Word. In John 1 and verse 1 following, he gives Jesus Christ an identifier as the Word and tells us of Christ's existence in eternity at the beginning of creation. He was present in the Trinity, that he is God. Jesus is God. The formula for the Trinity is one in essence, three in persons, being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything that was made through the Word. There was nothing made without him. He is the source of life, and he is the source of our consciousness. Mankind's unique characteristics in all creation is a gift from Christ. Revelation 19:13 says, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And that's his state now in heaven. You get a picture of that, of his great elevation in heaven now. Excuse me. Moving on, I want to, in the next few sections, I'm going to talk about some of the experiences that the apostles had as they studied, as they lived under Jesus after he had called them. The first one is based on the phrase from our text that says, which we have heard. So John and the other apostles heard Jesus teaching. They heard him talking to people. He ministered to. They heard him pray to the Father. They also heard his authority as God. One of those is a story from Mark 4, 35 to 41, where Jesus calms a storm. The passage says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So Jesus is God the Son. He has the power over creation. He was a part of creation. He did the creating, and he has the power over all creation. And so we see that in this story, a great example of what Jesus has done. The next phrase is, "which we have seen with our eyes." John and the other apostles saw his acts, his leading people to believe in him, his healings, his casting out demons, his miracles. There's a story, this one is in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. It's called "The Healing at the Pool on the Sabbath." "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.'" What happened in this case was a phenomena, a miracle, that apparently an angel stirred the water, and whichever invalid got to the water first was healed. That's what had been happening. And so this man is perplexed because he's been there a long time. We don't know how many years, but he's been there a long time. And it's interesting that he turns the attention to the pool, but Jesus has asked him directly, "Do you want to be healed?" So Jesus is going to redirect this. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. So the disciples have observed with their own eyes the works of the Word. The next phrase is, "which we looked upon." And these are observations that the disciples made. And this one in particular, from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 11 through 15, is where Jesus fed the 5,000 with five barley loaves and two fish. And hear this from John's Gospel. "Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said to him, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." So they recognized Jesus as the Messiah. They knew this was the Messiah. But Jesus, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They wanted a political king. Jesus was not here for that purpose. He was here for the salvation of mankind, the salvation of the world. The next phrase is our last of these are, again, are examples of things that the apostles and disciples lived through with Jesus while they were under him as his disciples. The next phrase is, "and have touched with our hands." So in this case, Jesus appeared to his disciples after his crucifixion and after God resurrected him from the dead. The disciples were all gathered together, and as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, and I want to pause a moment here, I think that they were struggling to reckon reality with the implied joy that Jesus is alive. They just really were having trouble taking it in. But Jesus is moving on. And they were marveling. He said to them, Jesus said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. So Jesus showed them further by taking this fish and eating it, that this was a body. And in fact, this was a body like we will have when we are raised again. This is a body that will never die. And this Jesus was the first fruits in this case, the first to have this body raised like we will have. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." I want to share something with you. This is just a brief thing that I think that's might be a good example of a believer's perspective. You know, here is Christ who has shared this. He's been resurrected. He's come back. And what is he doing? He's still teaching them. He's opening the word. He's explaining the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he's making clear to them that he's fulfilled these prophecies. And by his fulfilling them, he gives great hope and of life to all of us. So I want to give you just a believer's perspective. Jesus, sinless, perfect Jesus, poured himself out into his followers, his disciples and apostles, that they might pour themselves out into us. And Jesus did it right to the end of his time on earth. Jesus Christ and the Father, through the Holy Spirit, are poured into me, and I am in them because they have made me theirs. They created me, and I belong to them. In believing, obeying, and submitting to them, I am in them. In worship, love, and service, I live for them. The love that God has poured into me, I am to pour into others, others that God created, that the joy I have, they can have too, if they believe. We love because he first loved us. So that gives you a sense of the background. These are things that the apostles have experienced, and it's out of this experience that the apostles, that in our particular case, the apostle John is sharing with us this gospel news about Jesus Christ. So we'll go on now, starting in verse 2. The life was made manifest, and this means that Jesus Christ's life was clearly revealed to the eye, to the mind, to our judgment, open to view or comprehension, and obvious. Jesus is very obvious. Continuing on with the passage, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So here John is confirming to his hearers that he's telling them what he has seen and experienced, and he's testifying about it to them, proclaiming the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed and made obvious through Jesus Christ. In verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, that is, fellowship with believers. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, which means that we can have fellowship with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have fellowship with Jesus Christ as well. John tells us that as believers, we are part of this. And it's already been described that we have fellowship with believers, we have fellowship with the Father, and we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So John and his companions are writing about all this because they are full of joy. They want others to believe also so that they may experience the joy they have. It completes their joy. A friend gave an example to me as I was mentioning this passage to him. He said, it's like you see a wonderful vista and you want others to see it. It's like, look at that. You want others to see this. This is great news. The joy of salvation is so profound. You want others to see it, to know it, to realize it. The second part of this passage is walking in the light. And the light, of course, is the truth of God. So what can we say about the light? Verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this verse, wrote beautifully. He says, this report asserts the excellency of the divine nature. He is all that beauty and perfection that can be represented to us by light. He is a self-active, uncompounded spirituality, purity, wisdom, holiness, and glory. And then the absoluteness and fullness of that excellency and perfection. There is no deficit or imperfection, no mixture of anything alien or contrary to absolute excellency. no mutability, no capacity of any decay in him. That's great news. Going on with verse 6 through 10, if we say we have, and this now is our perspective. So far we've heard the conversations about the apostles, what they learned, what they experienced and went through as they spent their time with Jesus as disciples, as he was teaching them. And we've heard about the light and walking in the light. And now it turns to us and to our response. In verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, that is with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross as the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for the death for our sins. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This reminds me of some current erroneous thinking that you may have heard. You may have heard this expression, I have my truth and you have your truth. God's truth is utterly reliable. Our truth, opposed to God's truth, is no truth. As John so clearly spelled out in the passage just read, we are all sinners. To the unbeliever present today, have you asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's John 6:29. So we must believe in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we know our condition as sinners. And in our text today, John said in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please bow with me. If you have not believed before, but do believe now, pray with me quietly to God this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe in you and trust you. I repent of my unbelief and confess I am a sinner. I submit to you as my Lord and my God. Thank you for forgiving me and saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, speak to me or one of the elders after the service, please. Our closing hymn is number 204, Rock of Ages.